Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Easter. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, April 30th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Our topic for this morning is to finish up Proverbs chapter 13, verses 13 through 25. In these Proverbs, Solomon continues to deliver insight on wisdom, the consequences, and now family dynamics. He warns that ignoring wisdom leads to harm, but respecting the commandments brings reward. This passage underscores the value of good insight and how it promotes favor, and it contrasts the plight of the poor with the rich. It highlights the benefits of discipline and hard work, and furthermore, it talks about the impact of righteousness on families, saying that the righteous lead a blameless life that benefits their children. Well, longtime listeners know that you are able to tune into Thy Strong Word in several convenient ways. You can listen live on AM 850 in St. Louis, online at KFUO.org, through the KFUO app, or through your favorite podcasting service. Do me a favor and share the show with your friends and family. Because of all these ways that they can connect, no matter where they are in the world, they can tune in to Thy Strong Word and all the other programs here on KFUO. Thy Strong Word is graciously supported by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates, publishes, and distributes books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. So when you get time, visit lhfmissions.org to learn more. Well, if you have any questions or comments about today's show, you know how to reach me. There's a phone number. I'll give it in a minute so that you can get ready. But you can also email me at pastorboo@gmail.com. You can find me on Facebook, send me a text message, or you can, well, call this number, 1-800-730-2727. Friendly operator will answer. You can, even if you don't want to come on the air, you can give them your question. Well, getting right to the point, joining us this morning is the Reverend Gregory Alms. He's the pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and School in Catonsville, Maryland. Good morning, Pastor Alms. Welcome back to the program.
Thanks. Always fun to be here and to dive into the Word with you. It's always very enjoyable.
Well, I'm excited to have you here. Proverbs 13 is going to be a good one. Toward the end, we're going to get to a pretty, salacious, or at least by the critics, a proverb which says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." I'm looking forward to getting to that and unpacking that against those who are critical of the Bible and say things like, you know, that's cruelty and abuse of children. But there's also tons more before we even get to that, but just sort of a teaser of what's coming up. So, yeah, I'm ready to get started. I hope you are too. Why don't we start with a word of prayer, if you would lead us in that?
Sure, absolutely. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reveal your whole truth to us in your holy word. We thank you for revealing the face, gracious face and work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and also for revealing the life of faith that we lead, connected to him, the life of faith which you sketch out in your word, and especially in the book of Proverbs. We pray that even as we hold tightly always to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, that grace and mercy might show itself in our life as we follow your will, as you reveal it to us. Be with us, we pray, as we study and discuss your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, the Solomon here continues to, I guess, talk about, well, wisdom, of course, but also the importance of discipline, following the commandments. Verse 13 is where we're starting, and frankly, it kind of sets the theme. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. So pretty similar to what we've heard so far, but take us through this. You know, despising the word brings destruction, but revering, I guess, God's word, the mitzvah, the commandment, the instruction, you'll be rewarded.
Yeah, it's a nice introductory right in the middle of the chapter there, but a nice start to our discussion. And you know, just as I was reflecting and getting ready, you know, I don't know, I'm probably like a lot of Lutheran pastors, or maybe I'm an outlier, I don't know. I haven't spent a lot of time, I don't know if the book of Proverbs is in our lectionary, and I haven't taught it as a Bible class very often. So it was very enjoyable, you know, getting into these verses. And, you know, I think sometimes I, you know, we, as a Lutheran pastor, you know, I tend to gravitate towards, you know, the doctrine, Lutheran doctrine, justification by grace through faith and so forth. But right here in this verse, you know, the word kind of jumps out at us. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself. And, you know, that it's amazing how that verse connects up our life of faith, you know, that we can't despise the word, whether that's God's word spoken to us, his word of life and grace and mercy, whether we think of the word in a larger biblical sense as Jesus himself, or but then, you know, on a more practical level, you know, on a day-to-day level, to despise the word and the instruction and the wisdom that God gives us, all of it brings destruction. If we cut ourselves off from God's word, you know, we cut ourselves off from life. If we cut ourselves off from Jesus. But then on a practical level, you know, if we, you know, in the way that we live in our life of sanctification and good works, if we despise the word, if we decide to, you know, make it up as we go or do what we feel is right or satisfy ourselves, you know, we're also going to bring destruction on ourselves. So, you know, it all kind of fits together, and it's right there at the beginning. And everything I sort of said in the negative, of course, you know, it's a contrast in that verse. So to revere the commandment, you know, is maybe not language that we might use, but, you know, to pay attention to the commandment, to receive it, to listen to it, to listen to God's word. You know, there's rewards, there's benefits, there's blessings to that on a spiritual level, and certainly in a, you know, in a family level and in daily life as well, to pay attention to the life that God sketches out in the commandments and the Proverbs brings its own reward, earthly rewards as well.
For the listener who's sitting at home and is thinking, you know, what does it really mean to despise the word? And what does it really mean to revere the commandment? I mean, I think we kind of know that, yeah, you know, if we despise the word, whether that be God's instruction, whether it be Christ himself, that's obviously going to bring destruction, eternal destruction, really. But he who reveres the mitzvah, the commandment, will be rewarded. Now, we've talked about what those rewards look like, but I guess I realized that we haven't really talked very practically about what it looks like to revere the commandments, the mitzvahs, the words of God. Obviously, being present in worship is revering the word. What are some other ways that listeners can, you know, discipline themselves to revere God's word more?
Yeah, that's a great question. And so, yeah, of course, worship, hearing the word, and so forth. And, you know, there's some practical things of, you know, in not only hearing the word on a Sunday morning, but making the hearing and the listening and the paying attention to God's word a part of your daily life and a part of your study, and listening to KFUO deepening your life and your spiritual life. I think that's part of revering the commandment. I think it is, as we listen to the word, you know, allowing the Holy Spirit to work on us, to not simply hear it, but also to pray that the Holy Spirit would make that word that thing which shapes us and forms us, so that we revere the commandment by making it the center of our life, and it shapes and forms our behavior and our attitudes. I think, you know, that's also a part of it.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, being in the word at home, being in the word with your family, being in the word individually, I mean, these are all about actually picking up your Bible and reading it. That's important. And as you said, too, yes, not just hearing it or reading it, but doing it. I mean, we could turn to St. James, who will give us plenty of advice on actually follow the things we're saying, not just read them and say, okay, I've signed off on the Bible like you might sign off on a terms of conditions when you install software. I just clicked accept at the bottom and scrolled through it, didn't really look at it. You know, that's not the way God wants us to treat it. It's not just about saying, oh yeah, I believe the Bible's true and I believe Christ is Lord. But if you believe those things, then wouldn't you want to be in it? And so I think it's also important to note, though, that it's hard. I don't want people to think that, it's just really easy to develop a habit of being in the Word. For most people, I think it's pretty difficult. But even starting out small, even starting out in just little ways, will build and, well, will reap rewards, both in this life and, of course, in the next as your faith is strengthened. Verse 14, continue. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to basically say amen to that. Yeah, it is difficult. It is a struggle. But as you say, the Holy Spirit's at work. And so it's very, very, very worthwhile. Absolutely.
It is. And, the temporal rewards include things like, having more wisdom, being able to discern right and wrong, being able to test the spirits, as St. Paul calls us to do. And in this next verse also keys in on what some of the rewards are. Verse 14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. The past three months or so, I've had a smattering of funerals. And, each time you have one, you're reminded of why we are gathered together around God's word. I mean, we tend to focus on things like programs and music and maybe things that we want to accomplish, even doing good works, and all those things are great. But at the end of the day, the main reason why God gathers us is to turn us away from the snares of death. This is the teaching of the wise that makes a fountain of life. That teaching is not just from the Bible, but is it not also from those who've come before us, the cloud of witnesses?
Sure. And God's word isn't only a matter of, receiving God's word isn't only a matter of one individual sort of opening the Bible and reading it, but listening, certainly in worship, and, being, as you say, surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, whether we're reading what other people have written that they've gained their wisdom from the Holy Scriptures, or other people who surround us, hopefully, as Christian friends and brothers and sisters. And so, at the Proverbs, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the teaching of the wise are those who are connected to Christ, and they themselves are hearing, listening, being formed. And so, absolutely, it's other people, the teaching of the wise, and God uses those people and individuals to give us life, to connect us to Him and to the salvation which Christ brings. And you just excuse me, mentioned funerals, and it is interesting to reflect, and you reflect on the saints and the Christians who have gone into heaven, and those who have lived long lives, and how connected they were, and how they, for me anyway, and I'm sure for you, many of them are able to say, from many stages of their life, whether it's pastors or teachers or family members who especially had an impact on them in the faith. And that's this verse, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. Absolutely.
And I think about that, turning to the wise. Now, of course, God himself is wise. The wisdom we receive from the scriptures, so in some ways, the scriptures are wise. We've been focusing on the people, the saints. I was visiting a lovely saint in her home, one of our homebound folks, and we were talking about Proverbs. We were actually talking about the show, and the reason why we got on this subject is because she was once again talking about how she doesn't want to be a burden, and she just really desires that she could do some more things for the church and for God, and that's precisely what we were talking about yesterday. But then as I'm listening to her, she's telling me, and she's in her 90s, and she's telling me about all the things that she's done in the past. And it really is, I guess the word is humbling. As a pastor of a congregation that's over 135 years old, I'm just sort of like the latest guy to come in to this little corner of God's kingdom. And it really reminds you of just how much, I guess, built-in institutional wisdom there is in our And our older folks, the people who have been there, the people who have tried the things and failed or tried the things and succeeded, the people who have seen God's blessings and also endured times of famine, so to speak. And you can learn so much. And we were talking about this in context to this world who just seems to want the latest and the greatest, and they reject the teaching of the wise.
Yes, that's very true. And, you know, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, and the teaching of the wise has a depth and a lasting impact that, you know, the world has all the fads and it comes and it goes. But this fountain of life is, you know, it bubbles up, and it is always because it's refreshed by God himself and by the Holy Spirit. And you can see that in the scope of time and in the people who you know, can look back over 90 years and yeah, it is humbling. You know, everything that you've said is correct. Yes.
Yeah. I remember my first congregation, new budding pastor. I get there and I'm looking at the records and, most of them were in German, you know, and you just really to go into a place, even as a pastor, new or old, and to be like, okay, I'm running the show now, is just not the truth. It's not the truth, but it's also not the right attitude. You know, it's just such a blessing how God brings us all together in our different vocations to grow in faith together. And so verse 15 continues this idea. It says, good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. And then 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. The prudent person's clever, right? He acts intelligently. The fool kind of, I guess, revels, enjoys the fact that they're a fool. I don't know. How do you interpret this?
Well, I think this is part of the benefit and the wonderful part thing about the book of Proverbs is some of this is spiritual wisdom. Some of it is our relationship with God and so forth. And some of it is really, I think, talking about life as an individual in God's created world, when we're, of course, still Christians, but talking about the life, as you said before, of vocation and everyday life and life with our neighbor and family and workplace and so forth. And how God gives us created gifts, and God has created the world and sets up the law and a moral life and morality and right and wrong. And, you know, good sense, I would say good sense in verse 15 is living a life of righteousness, right? And it wins favor. There are, you know, what's the commandment, honor your father and mother, so it may be well with thee, and thou mayest livest a long life on the earth or in the land. I'm reverting to King James there. So that commandment, you know, sort of has a promise, and it's a reward to it. And here, too, in a lot of these Proverbs, the idea is that if you seek to live your life and align your life with the way that God has created the world and the way that the moral law sets out and the way that is good and right and holy, you know, if you work hard, if you show up, if you do what is right, there are certain worldly rewards. I mean, you're going to get a raise, you'll get an A on the test and so forth. And those are winning favors. Now, if you're going to be treacherous and foolish, you know, there's going to be some consequences in this life and you're going to have a more difficult way. So, you know, I think 15 and 16, in everything, the prudent person, which is another way I think of saying the wise person, aligns himself with knowledge, acts with knowledge both of God and spiritual things, but also of the things which make right and wrong in this life. And it, there are certain rewards and benefits to that way of life.
You know, there are a lot of folks out there. Well, there are a lot of folks out there who I guess kind of revel in the fact that they have a very simplistic faith. Now, we know that no one is saved by perfect doctrine, right? People are saved by the faith they've been given in Christ. At the same time, isn't it true that the Bible wants us to grow in faith and knowledge? I don't know if you have, but I run into people who are like, nope, all I need is Jesus. All I need to know is that Jesus died for my sins, and that's all I need to know. Well, I suppose, except Jesus, as your Lord and Savior, wants you to have this wisdom. I mean, not that it's a lot of effort for God, but over the course of centuries, it's been quite a bit of effort passing this down to the generations, defending it to death. And so isn't it worth at least picking up and reading?
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, I think the deeper we go, whether it's deeper in our efforts and our knowledge to love our and our efforts to love our neighbor and to be good Christian citizens and good and holy Christian parents and children, and students and so forth, or in our knowledge and in our efforts to learn more of the scriptures and to know more Christian doctrine and to understand things more clearly, in either case, both cases, the more effort we put in, and that effort that we put in is given to us and the will and the is all, of course, Holy Spirit given, but the more we do those things, the more we're changed. We're simply we're going to bear more fruit if we have deeper roots and we allow ourselves to be changed by the Holy Spirit. So yes, and it's easy just to kind of dismiss it, and sometimes, you know, we use that Lutheran well, you're not saved by works, so you know, all you got, like you said, all you need to know is that Jesus is your, you know, Jesus forgave me, but you can use that as an excuse to sort of dismiss what Christ really wants to do in your life, and by just saying that, you may be sort of pushing him off to the side when he wants you to understand more clearly the what that righteousness is and what that forgiveness is and how it came about and what effect it has in your life.
I mean, I think that the fact that we're not saved by having all this perfect understanding of God's word is very beneficial to so many people out there who perhaps don't have the capacity, you know, and that's just the consequences of sin. A lot of people don't have the ability to really understand some of the complex things the Bible talks about. But that's why it's all the more on those who do understand to pass along that wisdom in ways that people can appreciate. But to just sort of dismiss it, yeah, is not the way to go. Verse 17.
Well, and I think,
oh, go ahead.
Yeah, and I think sometimes too, it's not all an intellectual capacity, but wisdom is the life of virtue. It is life of holiness and whatever intellectual capacity we have. I mean, we can grow in our understanding of God's love for us and God's care for the neighbor, and we can continue to grow and to understand and to strive no matter what our intellectual or mental capabilities may be. There's still a life of growth and of faith that's set before each one of us.
Indeed. 17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. To me, I think this still connects because we are to be the faithful envoys. We are the ones who are being faithful to the message of wisdom and passing that down. And yet there are so many people out there who are wicked messengers. And of course, we have to be very careful in what we proclaim so that we don't become wicked messengers and fall into trouble. What do you think?
Yes, that's right. Both of these, you know, you get this parallelism right in much of these proverbs. So both of them are messengers. An envoy and a messenger is basically the same thing. They differ in whether they are wicked or faithful. And the wicked messenger, if he has a faulty message or a bad message, falls into trouble for himself. And the faithful envoy brings healing. I think it's interesting that the second part of that proverb makes it clear that the faithful envoy has in mind the benefit of his neighbor. A faithful envoy brings healing. A faithful envoy may bring praise on himself. He may bring recognition or rewards of some kind that we may well be. But what his goal, what he's directed at, is to bring healing, I think I'm interpreting meaning healing to someone else. I mean, and he's bringing a message, and the message is aimed at the benefit of the neighbor, while as the wicked messenger falls into trouble, no one is benefiting. No neighbor or people around him aren't benefiting. He's just bringing trouble on himself.
You know, you mentioned earlier that you haven't really used Proverbs as a Bible study in your ministry, and that seems to be the case with most of our guest pastors, including myself. I think it's because it is a little difficult. You know, you kind of go one by one. It can be sometimes a little bit of a slog, let's be honest. But at the same time, I think Proverbs really lends itself well to meditation, to taking these things in sort of personally. It's good for us to expound upon them, of course. But Proverbs is kind of simple enough where it's not these high sort of ideas, these lofty things that has to be translated a lot, which is why I think Proverbs is a great text. In fact, I think we should use, perhaps not in official Bible study, but I think we should encourage the use of Proverbs more and more, because it simply is the basic instructions for living. And so I think that's also part of our job. That's what being the faithful envoy is, to take these messages to others.
Yeah, I think that's great. You're absolutely right. And as I confessed my sins earlier, I haven't done a lot of teaching. But as you say, it's simple, but it's also, I think it's easily remembered, right? I mean, mm-hmm. They're so well done, and the translations are well done, where, you know, like a wicked messenger falls into trouble, a faithful envoy brings healing. It's easy to remember. And as you said, you know, spare the rod, hates the son, or spoil the child as it got. You know, these are little sayings which are very helpful, easy to remember, and sort of pack a punch as well. And so much, I think, and this is beneficial and true, you know, sometimes we as Lutherans emphasize doctrine, and we should, and I'm chief among them. But here we're reminded that doctrine and life and plays itself out in the ordinary things of life, and ought to make a difference and be seen in the ordinary ways in which we live.
I mean, indeed, the life of the Christian, simply put, is to look different than the person who's of the world. And that's one of the things I think we all struggle with. One, because we don't want to stand out. People don't want to be different than other people. I mean, you people kind of naturally want to conform, either out of survival or just so that life will be a little easier. But that's simply not what we're called to do, because the wisdom of the world is folly, whereas the wisdom of God is just like that lady wisdom, accessible to all, available to all, but you have to kind of seek her out. Well, I'll tell you what, we're right here at our time for a break. So that's what we'll do. Folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back, Pastor and I will keep on going through Proverbs chapter 13. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back, friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today is the Reverend Gregory Alms. He's the pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and School in Cantonsville, Maryland. And don't forget that you can join in on the conversation. All you have to do is send me an email. That email address is pastorboo@gmail.com. Now, be sure you spell it right. That's PASTORBOOE. @gmail.com. I actually get emails all the time, not always asking for a question to go on the air, but that's what you can do. You can also find me on Facebook, send me a private message, or you can call in. That number is 1-800-730-2727. All right, brother. We're going to move into a little bit more of a, it can be a contentious text only because, and this has come up time and again as we've been going through Proverbs, and that is, what do the rewards look like? And I think it's really easy for us to jump forward to say, oh, yeah, well, there's eternal rewards in heaven. You're rich in faith. You're wealthy in wisdom. But it seems a little bit more clear here. Verse 18, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. A surface level reading of that seems to indicate that poverty is a punishment for ignoring instruction. How would you respond to that?
Well, I wouldn't use the word punishment. And I think as we talk about these things, we have to be clear that these are not ironclad rules. In other words, Christians who otherwise live a life of repentance and faith and good works, you know, God sometimes allows and does allow us to bear crosses, and we may live an outward life of righteousness and yet, and an inward life of guided by faith, and yet still be allowed to suffer, and we may endure poverty and disgrace as our Lord did on the cross, and many of the saints, of course, even when we are receiving instruction and we are being faithful. However, on the left-hand side of things, I think is where this I would locate this verse. In other words, God has set up the left-hand kingdom in a certain way, so that if you ignore instruction, let's just take a more extreme example. If, and it's not necessarily maybe on the far end of what this verse means, but if the police officer instructs you, you know, pulls you over and gives you a warning, say, hey, you were doing 50 miles an hour in this 30 mile an hour zone, and you ignore instruction and you go and you do 60 and then 25, you know, you're going to get arrested, or you're going to get a ticket, and or you're going to wreck your car, and there is going to be poverty and disgrace. Your, you know, your reputation is going to be ruined, and we could multiply those examples. So to ignore instruction in this life, just on the civic side, what we might call civic righteousness, does bring punishment, civic punishment, and so on. And even on that same level, right, for the person who heeds reproof, that person who is open to being corrected, that person who is able to say, to hear someone say, well, you know, you shouldn't have done that, or, you know, you got the math problem wrong, or, you know, if you wrote your paper in this way, you know, you would be able to come across better, or hundreds and thousands of other examples, you know, there will be honor. You will do better. Yeah, you will advance and succeed. Now, that's not an ironclad rule, and you may do all those things, and God may still allow you to suffer. And we know lots of wicked people who are not good, righteous, who don't do these things, wicked people who nevertheless succeed. So it's not an ironclad rule, but it is a general rule that if you ignore instruction, if you're haughty, if you're filled with yourself, if you don't take advice, you know, there are bad things that can happen to you. And on the other hand, if you're able to listen and gain from the wisdom of others, if you're able to obey, there are certain material rewards and honor and so forth.
So everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you make bad decisions and you get, yes, the consequences, right, of those bad decisions.
Yes. That's,
yeah,
right.
And you're right, and to call out
positive side too. Yeah, I mean, you get an A because you studied. Right.
And you called out the use of the word punishment. I use that word intentionally because I've heard that, not in Lutheran circles, but I've heard this idea that, well, if you don't have temporal blessings, it's because you're not faithful enough. Or,
right,
if you're not being healed from your disease, it's because you don't have enough faith. And I hear these things, and it just makes my heart hurt, because the whole point is that our salvation is a gift, and certainly there are temporal benefits, rewards, however you want to talk about it. But I would hate for people to go out there and think that every bad thing that happens to them is some sort of punishment from God.
No, I didn't have that in mind. And I mean, you're absolutely right to bring it up. That's right. And that is a whole, I mean, that gets peddled a lot and it's very damaging to people's faith. And if they swallow that sort of thinking, yes, that's exactly right. God, yes, I agree.
19, a desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. But to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. This one's fascinating for a couple reasons to me. On the one hand, it's a little bit, it certainly speaks to our day. It talks about, you know, when you have a desire and it's you get that and it comes to pass, it's wonderful. But it also speaks, I think, of dark desires, because if your desire is that which is not wise, then you need to actually turn away from it. And so really, the desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. I think that sounds positive, and it is, but I think it also indicates just how dangerous it is to follow after our desires, because it is so sweet, and sometimes those desires are not proper.
Yeah, it's an interesting verse, and it's not... I'm not saying that it's unclear, but it's not as clear as some of the others. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. It is could be taken in different ways, I think. And I was just looking, when we were getting ready at some of the other translations, because it's put in different ways. Desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. I suppose it does depend, as you were saying, is that a righteous, holy desire, or, like you said, there could be a dark side to it. If that desire is darker, then, it may be sweet to the person or, in a selfish way, but not ultimately.
It kind of reminds me a little bit of the proverb that says something to the effect of stolen melon is sweet or something like that. I mean, just because something is described as beneficial doesn't mean it's being recommended by the scriptures.
Right.
So stolen melon is sweet. That's kind of what the fool thinks. It's not telling you to go out and steal some melons because they're going to be extra sweet because you stole them. It kind of reminds me when people say things like, in a positive way, oh, go eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, that's in the Bible, right? So it must be a blessing. But then when you read the context, you go, oh, wait a minute, I don't want to be that guy. That guy's the one whose life was required of him, the fool who put his riches in barns. So
exactly.
We can't treat the words of the scripture like bumper sticker theology. It just doesn't really work.
Right. And so verse 19 certainly doesn't mean any desire that floats up in your heart, if you're able to do it or fulfill it, doesn't mean that it's, good, right, and proper to do so. Correct. That's exactly right.
Verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. I think this resonates with every parent who's ever told their kids that they need to hang out with the right crowd.
Yeah, that's right. And, bad company ruins good morals. I came to mind when I read this, and it's in 1 Corinthians 15:33, which... shame on me, I didn't even realize that. And it seems like Paul is sort of quoting a saying, right, a Greek saying or something. But, this is wisdom that is common to every, God has written a law in our hearts. And so, the one who walks with the wise becomes wise. The company that you keep affects who you are and what you do and the choices that you make. That's right. And
I'm not sure if she's a moral source. Maybe she is. But Judge Judy used to say, don't hang out with moldy blueberries. And her point was, one little moldy blueberry in the fridge will quickly make all the other blueberries moldy. That's a way of saying exactly what's being said here. Who we are associating with. And it's not just guilt by association sometimes, but it actually can change the way you think and the way you look at the world. Now, this doesn't mean to avoid fools altogether, because well, they need us to be those faithful envoys we talked about earlier. So it's tough to be in the world but not of it, isn't it?
Yes, and so it's, you know, the company that you keep, if you allow them to, you know, forms you. I mean, it's not just, you know, hanging around, being a friend, serving other people. Of course, we are called to serve and to witness to and to be light and salt and the rest. But it's, you know, not allowing it. It's tough, as you say, to be in the world and not of it. But the company that we keep forms us and sort of changes and can change who we are. So that's right. Judge Judy, that great saint of the church. That's right.
That's right. Actually, I think she's Jewish, unfortunately, but hopefully the Lord will get to her. In any case, disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. This is kind of a hinge verse because we're going to change tones a little bit and start talking about children and inheritance and family, but disaster chases after sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. That disaster could also be translated evil, as you know. What do we make of that?
Well, again, it kind of, you read it on the face of it and, you know, the Lutheran parts of us sort of shake a little bit and, but you know, we have to make sure that we understand, number one, when it says the righteous are rewarded with good, you know, when we think about the Bible as a whole, well, who are the righteous? Well, the righteous are those who confess their sins, repent, and hold on to Jesus only for their salvation, and their righteousness is completely and totally outside of themselves, and they receive it by faith. So those righteous people are rewarded, so to speak, and that is that they are blessed with good in eternal life. So that's one way of looking at that verse, I think, in the spiritual realm. And in the same way, disaster pursues sinners. That's a preaching of the law. You know, sinners are ultimately punished. God hates sin and threatens punishment and judgment and wishes for us to turn from being sinners to being righteous. That is to receiving Christ's righteousness in the gospel and holding on to that. But we also have to say that the righteous who hold to Christ alone for their salvation and their status before God are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they live different lives. And so they bring forth good works, not for salvation and not on their own efforts in order to impress God. But it goes both ways. But I think that the verse is, you know, it easily could be taken sort of as us Lutherans would do in law and gospel terms. The righteous are rewarded. They're given the blessings of eternal life, you know, not in a reward sense for what they've done, but because they trust in Christ for salvation.
Indeed. Back in chapter 11, verse 27, it talked about, you know, evil comes to him who searches for it. In this case, evil or disaster actually searches out the sinner. Yeah. And you're right. It's not that God is sending evil upon people because he wants us to suffer, but he does allow us to experience the consequences of our behavior, and obviously in hopes that we can be disciplined toward him. Verse 22.
Right.
A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. A good man leaves inheritance to his children, to his grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. This one confuses me, I'll be honest.
Yeah, confuses me too.
good. I'm glad I'm not the only one.
Yeah. Well, that's why we're on the radio. So
exactly. We're the experts, right? We'll figure it out before the end.
I think the second half is easier for me to grasp. The sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous is sort of like that parable you mentioned earlier of the fool who made extra barns, and then, you know, today your soul is demanded of you, and who's, you know, his wealth is not going to be his own. It's going to go away and be given to others. So the sinner's wealth is not kept for himself, but goes to other people. That kind of makes sense to me. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. you know, my instinct is to, you know, to go to the fourth commandment again and to say, in a civic righteousness sort of way, that, you know, that leading a godly life in the civic sphere and living a righteous life in that way, that, you know, it's entirely possible that you can do things in such a way as to leave an inheritance with your children's children. I don't want to say, and now you've got me, I want to make sure that, you know, it doesn't mean that if you live a good life, you're going to be blessed and you're going to have lots of money and so forth. But yeah.
I think here too, you know, if we talk about good in terms of prudent and wise, he's going to want to make sure that future generations, not just his kids, but his kids' kids are taken care of. And again, this doesn't always mean monetary wealth. What kind of inheritance, say, did Timothy get from his mother and grandmother? Right. An inheritance of eternal life. And I'm glad that you explained the sinner's wealth, because interestingly enough, I was struggling with the second one, but now it makes a little more sense to me after you've explained it. You talked about the barns, like I'd mentioned earlier. I'm also thinking about the land of Canaan. Right. Mm-hmm. They're going to, the righteous, the people chosen by God, are going to live in houses they didn't build, and they're going to get crops from crops they didn't plant. They're going to get things from that. And so those who were unrighteous, they ended up not being able to enjoy the gifts of this world. The next one ties in. I just want to bring it in before we keep on talking. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. So it really is talking about how we treat other people too. Go ahead.
Right. Right. Yes. And that one seems, to say is I read that as simply as a warning of not to be unjust to the poor. They may not have a lot of defenses, and in many societies are easily, and in ours too, easily oppressed. I read that as simply as a warning to that we are to, when we are able and in our circumstances, assist and help the poor and not to be unjust to them and to oppress them.
Yes. Indeed. We haven't gotten there yet, but Proverbs 16:8 says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. So this idea that, you know, the poor would have access to much food through the earth, but injustice sweeps all that away. And that's not just a literal thing. Even in general, we see how, you know, those who are desiring to better themselves in this world often, not always, but often have to do so at the disadvantage of others. You know, that ladder to success, some people take it by stepping on others, and that's something that we as Christians have to avoid. It's better for us to have almost nothing and be content with it than to be super wealthy but leave a trail of injustice behind us.
Right, right, yes. The neighbor and the good of the neighbor, the good of our family, the good of those around us is the test, not how much we have.
Oh, indeed. All right, and now the one I mentioned at the very beginning, I kind of teased it because this one gets brought up a lot. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Or it could be translated, who loves him disciplines him early. It doesn't really change the meaning, but spare the rod, spoil the child. I think this is only problematic if people attribute rod to corporal punishment. I grew up with corporal punishment. I guess it's a faux pas nowadays. It's a taboo. You're not supposed to spank anymore. I don't know. Maybe not necessarily speaking on parenting styles, but discipline, regardless of how it's done, is important. I don't think this is necessarily commanding us to take a rod to our children.
Right. I think that's right. It's just, again, we have to remember the Proverbs. His wisdom literature, it is in, it's poetical literature. It has attributes of Hebrew poetry. So, right, I think we don't need to take it as a literal command that if you spare the rod, that is, if you do not inflict corporal punishment on your children, you're hating your son, or that it's somehow a command from God that thou shalt spank or whatever else corporal punishment may mean. I don't think we need to take it that. I think it's an it's poetic language, and so the first half and the second half go together. They're parallel. This is what we would be called. There's a contrast here, but they're parallel thoughts. They go together. They say the same thing. So the first one says, by sparing the rod, which would be equivalent to disciplining them in the second half of the verse, if you fail to discipline, you're hating your son. And the second half says the same thing. What's the opposite of hating your son is loving him. What's the opposite of not discipline is being diligent to discipline. So it's a praising and an encouraging and indeed a commanding of Christian appropriate right and wrong discipline. Yes, there is the command, but not necessarily, the types and forms of discipline changes throughout cultures and times, and we're not commanded thou shalt, but yes, discipline, very important.
Yeah, and I think you brought up that the key thing that we need to remember, and that is that there is a command here. It underlies it. You have to discipline your children. What that discipline looks like does ebb and flow with society. I think reasonable corporal punishment, nothing wrong with it, but that's kind of faded out of style. Regardless, the laissez-faire attitude where children are not disciplined, they do whatever they want. Parents try to be their friends. Their parents are worried about upsetting their children, so they give them whatever they want. Well, spares the rod, spoils the child. And that is almost always true. Children who don't have any type of discipline or boundaries growing up really struggle as adults.
Yes, and it's interesting because, I read this and I was expecting to see spoil the child in verse 24, and if not, it hates the son. And I did what everyone does these days, and I disappeared down a hole on the internet. But, some medieval or, some English poet actually said, took this verse and kind of reshaped it in a poem, spare the rod and spoil the child, to rhyme with some other words. But the Bible is actually stronger than that. It's not spoiling the child. It says hates the child. So it's an even stronger command to discipline in whatever form that takes. But the command to discipline here is quite strong. And that discipline, even the word discipline, kind of has a bad taste these days. But discipline means simply to teach right from wrong and to punish. There's another word that kind of has a these days a kind of, I don't know, a bad taste to some people. Mm-hmm. But to show children and to lead children and to discipline them so that they know what is right and wrong, so that they are formed and so that they are shaped as people, moral people who do the right thing. Yes.
And now their very final verse. Here we go, verse 25. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. Seems like we're ending on a word about contentment.
Yes, and it doesn't say how much the righteous has or how much the wicked have. It is just what you said. It's a verse about contentment. The righteous, how much ever they have, whatever they have, whether it's a lot or a little, they have enough. They have enough to satisfy their appetite. But the wicked, and again, the belly of the wicked may have a tremendous amount, but it's a matter of their attitude. And so the belly of the wicked always, we could insert the word always suffers once, never enough. And so you're right. It is definitely a proverb which is centering on our attitude of contentment rather than envy or coveting or always desiring more and more and more.
Indeed. And I think we are going to have to be content with that because we're at the end of our time together. It went by fast. But I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Gregory Alms. He's the pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and School in Catonsville, Maryland. I think I've been saying that wrong the whole time. I live near a town.
I was not I didn't want to just to correct you on the air, but you got it right there at the end. Kingsville, that's right.
You know, it's okay. I keep getting the wrong churches altogether, so at least I got you at the right church. I lived near a town called Canton, so that's why that's in my head. But yeah, Catonsville, okay. Maryland. My apologies to the saints there at St. Paul's. Pastor, thanks for being on the show.
It was a pleasure. Thank you.
Thanks. All right, folks, come back tomorrow. The Reverend Roger Mullett joins us, and we're going to open up chapter 14. And by the way, mark your calendars for this Friday. It's our May Free Text First Friday episode, and it is a Thy Strong Word and Sharper Iron crossover. That's right. The Reverend Timothy Apple is going to be on this show. He's the host of Sharper Iron, also a pastor. And we're going to be talking about the beliefs of Jehovah's Witnesses and how we can respond in truth and love. That's this Friday, May 3rd. But until tomorrow, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.